We pause from our ongoing studies from time to time in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God. It is mandated by Scripture that we observe this. Our Lord required this of us on the night on which He was betrayed. And so as we receive these elements, we're going to be reminded of those things that were imposed upon Him in order for us to have this so great salvation that we enjoy. The Eucharist has two elements, which is the bread and the cup. The bread is unleavened, and therefore it speaks of the purity of Christ as our sacrifice. Leaven is used in baking, so I've been told. I know nothing about this. But in baking, if you use leaven, then the dough will rise. But there are elements in that are not pure. And so the Jews realized that if you took the leaven out of the bread, it would be flat, but it would not have this condemnatory element within it. And that is therefore speaking to us by illustration of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, therefore a qualified substitute for us. And then, of course, we have the cup. He's qualified because of His perfection to receive the imputation of all of the sins of the human race placed upon Him and therefore judged in Him. And then when it was all done, He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And if it is finished, therefore, then all we have to do is use our free will to respond to His work on the cross through faith alone in Him. And therefore, we have eternal life. And so the bread is very important for us to observe, as we will receive that element first. And as we consume that, we're being reminded, as we go through our thoughts and ideas regarding the doctrine that we know, we're reminded of Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice. There is no other. And so there are many religions in the world, and they promise a lot of things, but in the end, those who subscribe to those religions, when they die, they're absent from the body, and then they go to torments. As a result of these things, we have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ this morning. If you've come here and you are not satisfied that you're saved and will go to heaven when you die, all you need do is place your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. There's nothing to do. It's simply a free will decision. Secondly, when you receive the cup, you're going to be reminded of those sins that were poured out on Him and judged. All the sins of the human race, beginning with Adam's all the way down to the last individual of the millennial kingdom. All of those were taken out of the divine decree, imputed to Him, and judged. Therefore, when He finished the duty, all of man's sins were judged. And therefore, human volition must then respond to that by simply placing their personal faith in Him. And so you're forgiven of your sins as a believer when you confess your sins to the Father. And so before we begin our service this morning, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. And this will afford you the opportunity to use your own free will to confess your known sins to the Father. He will cleanse you of those sins, forgive you of them, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore prepared not only for this ritual, but also the Bible studies that are to follow. And so with these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We retain the bread until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. After this same manner also, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the New Testament of My substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes. We will stand and sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We shall sing all four stanzas, softly on the third verse, crescendo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? The lyric is on the board. Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we're in the mind of Christ this morning on page 325, document 33, Colossians 1:16. If you don't have notes, they're in the back of the room. Does everybody have notes? Reason I ask is we've got a whole roster of them back there because Dana, who publishes these, is on vacation. And therefore, we've got plenty to last as long as we go. Colossians 1:16 reads this way. For by him all things were created. All things means everything. Both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus Christ is the agent of the creation of the universe. And therefore, Colossians 1:16 points that out. And even in verse 17, we find out that he holds everything together. And if he's holding everything together, that means that he's gravity. Well, so far we've noted God eternally residing in the third heaven. At some point, God created the angelic community in the third heaven. Subsequently to that, God created the universe, which is said in Genesis 1:1 to have contained two heavens, meaning the second heaven consisting of interstellar space and the first heaven regarding the atmosphere around planet Earth. The verb bara, translated created in English, is the cal perfect of a finished act. It is Jesus Christ who by divine fiat created the universe. The basic force of this Hebrew word bara may be stated as an instantaneous result of a divine command. Jesus Christ commanded it, and a yocto second later, it was there. Out of nothing, and that's what bara means. No construction materials were needed. Here's some background on this verb bara. It was commonly emphasized that this verb is predicated only of Israel's God, and therefore is a subject. Second, that bara never appears with explicit mention of the material out of which something has been created. Third, that bara was a uniquely non-metaphorical, non-anthropomorphic verb for creation, since it was predicated only of Israel's God. So we have the root bara in Genesis 1, chapter 1. The root bara cannot explicitly communicate a doctrine of creatio ex nihilo, yet the intention of this later, more abstract theological formulation is not false to Genesis 1. This text is best understood as communicating an absolute beginning of the universe as well as the absolute sovereignty of God in bringing reality into being and ordering it according to his will. Now there's some things we're going to start noting, and this is a bit of review because it took time out for ice midweek. We have here this verb bara, which means you create something out of nothing. That means that it was spoken into reality. And therefore, Jesus Christ created it in a moment, a yocto second. In other words, there were no construction materials. Instantly, he created everything. And so when that is understood, we understand what perfection is, and from that perfection, we can move forward. There are problems that immediately emerge in the text of Genesis chapter 1, however. For In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. And so it's up and running. And then in the second verse, there's darkness. So we have to examine that. The background on what we're doing is to try and inform you about something that I witnessed personally back earlier in, I can't remember, September-ish of 2019. My grandkids came up from Alabama, and our daughter, and we met them over in the, I don't know, RFD, we call it down south, RFD, Kentucky. And we went to the Ark Encounter, I think is what they called it. And I've bragged about the research that these people instituted in recreating the Ark. However, their theology a bit flawed. And so I thought that had to be addressed. If I'm going to recommend you go to a place like this, then you need to go know ahead of time what some of the theological problems are. And so these people promote the idea of a young earth. Well, how young? Well, the young here, according to them, is about 6,000 years. That had to be addressed. And so when you look at Genesis 1:1, the question arises is, when did that happen? When did Genesis 1:1 and Bara happen? They claim 6,000 years ago, give or take a few hundred years, I guess. But that's not the case. And so we had to do research on that, and that's what we are doing now, is going through all of the information necessary to know how to evaluate the other things on the ark that were done quite well. So we've covered a lot of that already. So we have bara as a verb of action. It is in the present tense, indicating a completed action. Therefore, since God's sovereignty produces the completed action, then there was no physical process involved. Further, and of great importance, is the fact that whatever perfect God creates must, by logical progression, must also be perfect. God does not create anything that is imperfect. So something that did not previously exist instantly came into being. The entire angelic throng observed this event, motivating them to sing and cheer, meaning that the angels were created before the universe. How much longer before? We don't know. But they were all there in unison, and they were singing in parts, and they cheered. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing these angels and hearing them sing. And that'll happen in the eternal future. So I hope they have concerts. Hope that we can assemble ourselves somewhere and listen to this. Because these guys are brilliant to start with and far more intelligent than we are. And they are really stud muffins. All kinds of bragging can be done about how these guys appeared. And in addition to that, they can really sing. So that's on our agenda out there at some point in the future. So something that did not previously exist instantly came into being, and they cheered that. So among the angelic witnesses of this creation was none other than Lucifer himself. He was present at the moment of the creation. He's not fallen at this point. He's just among the angelic creation. So Scripture does not comment on how much time transpired between the origin of the universe and the fall of Lucifer, but it was a period of time. He was an elect angel among the others who are classified as myriad. That's the word that is used in English translations to describe a number that no one can arrive at because it's so huge and large. How many angels are there? There's a lot. Was it the next day or next year that he fell? A decade or a century, a millennium or an eon? We just don't know. However, we do know that Lucifer was highly esteemed by God, who at some point promoted him to cherub rank and placed him in charge of the entire angelic community. So you can have rank in military. We understand that. If I can, is Gary in here? Oh, well, he knows about these ranks. He was telling me about ranks in the Navy, which I've never really quite understood. But there are other ranks and other branches of the military. You start out as a buck private, and then you go to a sergeant, and then you work your way up. Before you know it, you're a politician with a four stars up in Washington. And you have to work your way up. And as soon as you get there, then you're making a lot of money and have a lot of influence and make a lot of decisions. Cherub was an advance. Four wings. Insignia of rank. Later we have seraphim or seraphs, and they have six wings as an insignia of rank. The rest have no wings, so they're hor poloi. They just get jobs done. So Scripture doesn't comment on how much time transpired from the origin of the universe to the fall of Lucifer, but it was a period of time. So time is passing while the universe continues to perk away. Time passed. We do not know that Lucifer was highly esteemed by God, who at some point promoted him to cherub rank, placed him in charge of the entire angelic community. How long was the interval between the creation of the universe before God promoted him? How long after that did Lucifer foment his rebellion? We don't know. Time passed. Here's what we do know. His rebellion was obviously fomented after the creation of the universe, which came into existence in a state of absolute perfection. So when Lucifer fell, he and the rebellious angels were apprehended and put on trial for sedition. And there are two passages that give details about Satan's fall. Here is a synopsis of them and their results. And this is from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. Satan fell under God's condemnation through ambitious pride, 1 Timothy 3:6. While numerous interpreters refused to apply Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, to Satan, and admittedly he is not named there, yet many scholars hold that the passage must be taken at face value and of necessity must be accepted as going beyond the human king of Tyre to Satan, the unseen ruler and true source of all such pomp and pride as that existed in Tyre. So this king there, this leader, is emblematic of the personality of Lucifer. So thus viewed, the passage clearly sets forth the origin of Satan as a created being, his original position of power and dignity over the created universe, at least over this earth, and his fall through pride. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 is a complimentary passage addressed to Lucifer, O day star. This passage likewise is held by many to go beyond the king of Babylon and to refer to Satan, the prince of the godless world system of which Babylon was a type. Thus viewed, the fivefold I will of Lucifer, verses 13 and 14, portrays Satan's rebellious self-exaltation, marking the beginning of the conflict between the will of God and Satan's own will. This interpretation of Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15 and Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 throws much light on the question of Satan's origin and is in harmony with the scriptural picture of Satan's close relations with world governments. This is indicated in Daniel 10, 13, John 12, 31, and Ephesians 6, 12. Now, what we discern from this summary of Lucifer's fall is that a significant period of time elapsed between Genesis 1, verse 1, when Lucifer cheered the creation of the universe, including planet Earth, and the details of his fall. Between these two events was Lucifer's ascendancy and ultimate promotion to leadership of the angelic community, a period that consumed an unknown period of time. So that gets us to, back to the point of where Lucifer is functioning as the honcho of the fallen angels. And so subsequent to the proclamation of the five assertions, though, Lucifer was able to influence one-third of the angels to follow him. This was a rebellion. Now, there are two words, there's revolution and rebellion in the English dictionary. Revolution is an uprising by the hoi polloi that are successful in the uprising, and therefore they gain power and control of the piece of real estate they've captured. Therefore, our freedom is enjoyed today from England because it was a revolution. In other words, we were successful. How about a rebellion? A rebellion is when you rise up against a duly appointed authority, but the duly appointed authority defeats you. So that's a rebellion. Let's just hope in our society today that the hoi polloi who are trying to destroy this country as we know it are involved in a rebellion rather than a revolution. However, the outcome of that is way up in the air. I do believe that Lucifer has been able to capture the imagination of far too many people in our society so that we actually have those who wish for communism. They don't call it that, but that's what they're wishing for. And they haven't done their research because nobody teaches history anymore. But nevertheless, you can look back in history, and it doesn't have to go back very far, just into the 1800s. And you can see how there were those who got it in their minds that they wanted to control other people by telling them that if you let us run the show, everything will be fine for you. And they said, yes, fine. And then they became slaves. So that's where we are in our society today. And the Word of God clearly points this out. God provides an environment of freedom for a client nation, and that's what we are presently. But our freedom as a client nation is under direct assault from rebels. And how that plays out remains to be seen. But I can tell you this, sitting here in this church, positive to the Word of God as believers in Jesus Christ and others like you throughout this country, that's the power to overcome this assault. It will come from nowhere else. Okay. Let's take a look at the angelic conflict. Conversion of Satan's arrogant power, lust, into active treason disrupted the harmony existing in the universe. So if you go back to Genesis 1:1, did God create the universe in perfection? Yes, the Lord did, in a microsecond. If he did that and the earth was perfect, then you look at Genesis 1:1 and you have perfection. Lucifer wanted the absolute authority wielded by God. So this is a rebellion and he's leading it. He became narcissistic and rebelled against divine authority. The insurrection had repercussions throughout heaven among all the angelic creation. Using his considerable powers of persuasion, Lucifer rallied other angels to his side and perpetrated the division of angels for all time. Scripture's division of angels into the categories of elect and fallen, or holy angels and demons, confirms that some angels accepted and others rejected God. Though the majority of angels remain true to their Creator, certain members of the angelic creation yielded to the super angel, Lucifer. Revelation 12, verse 4. And his tail, that's Satan's power, swept away, revolution in heaven, a third of the stars of heaven. Angelic creatures who followed Satan at his first fall and threw them to the earth. That began the show. At some point, God arrested Lucifer and put him on trial. We do not know how long the time was between Lucifer's five assertions, the recruitment of one-third of the angelic population over to the dark side, and the divine arrest of the instigator. But time passed. So we have the creation of the angels. Then there's the creation of the universe. Then they go back up into heaven and they have peace and harmony for a while. Lucifer gets arrogant after a while and decides he's going to rebel. He does this, and one-third of the angelic community follow him in the rebellion. Time has passed while the universe continues to perk away. So, at the time of the arrest, the perfection of the universe and planet Earth was shut down. And the perfection of both are frozen in place by absolute darkness caused by the removal of light. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2a. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay. I want to tell you that over the course of this study, and it's been several weeks now, I made the comment, and we'll get to it when we thaw things out in Genesis 1, 2b. We're going to thaw things out. But we find here, if you remove light from the universe, everything is frozen in place, literally. Nothing moves. Absolute zero, which is like 469 degrees below freezing. So that's very cold. A lot of ice. Nothing moves. What happened during that period of time? We don't know how long it lasted. Because a trial has to ensue, a trial to convict Lucifer and the fallen angels. So time is going to pass. And I made the comment, based on research that I'd done under the Colonel, that dinosaurs were taken out later on during the flood. And I taught that. And then I was reminded, not only by someone who wrote in from the ether, Dorito, but also by one of the members of the church, that I had previously taught that the dinosaurs were taken out in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2a. And I was dumbstruck when that was said to me, because I did not remember doing that. Well, I don't remember a lot of things lately, but I can tell you this. I started doing research, and I discovered where I had done this. Back in 2001, I tell you this, I have a hard time going from one room to another and remembering why I'm there. But nevertheless, I read everything that I had taught, and here's what I did teach. I taught the kind of information that you get from those who believe that the universe is like skillions of years old. And we go through the Mesozoic and all of the oics that are involved in time passing. And I'm quoting from these guys. And these guys, therefore, profess that the dinosaurs were taken out because of the layer of the... If you take a look at the Grand Canyon, you can see this. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, I have not, but I've seen pictures. And what you see are pictures of colors stacked up one on top of the other. And therefore, that strata that comes from various places and are stacked up over a period of time, allegedly. And so those guys who do this kind of work these days say that multiple layers of strata occurred over skillions and skillions of years. Whereas in the flood, we've learned that it could happen over the course of 40 days, a little more. And so I've got a lot in the binder here, about 80 pages. And then we're not through with James chapter 3. So we're going to continue to move through James chapter 3, and we're finally going to put a period on it at the end, I think, of the 18th verse. And we're in verse 8 right now. And when we get done with that, I'm going to go back and I'm going to teach what I taught in 2001. Okay? And then you can make up your mind. It could well be in Genesis chapter 1, 2a, or it could be the universal flood. And I'm not here to tell you which it is. I know who I quoted, and I know that I taught it in opposition to that almost 20 years ago. Okay? That's previews of coming attractions that will probably take us toward the shank end of the year. So you like me, will have forgotten about all this by then. Okay. Where did I leave off, Henry? 26. The absence of light caused the movement of the heavenly bodies to stop in place. The word darkness is the noun koshech, and its application in our context requires our attention. So here's an excerpt for us, Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. Any theological discussion of the concept of darkness must begin with Genesis 1, where verse 2 presumes darkness to be one of the constitutive elements of chaos. Constitutive. Here's a quote. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Although the prior existence of darkness is assumed, so that it is not a part of God's creation, it is more than the absence of light. It possesses a quality of its own that unmitigated makes it inimical to life. Therefore, something must be done with it before the earth can be habitable. So the trial before the Supreme Court of Heaven is called to order. Oh, I want to talk about this guy when we lead off the second session. I failed to show you his picture last week. And in addition to that, that's called repose. That's at Washington and Lee University in Lexington, Virginia. And that's where that is located. And then there's a statue of him down in Shreveport, Louisiana. But what I want to go through with you now is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as compared to Isaiah 45, 18. Let's read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning of the space-time continuum, God created bara, the universe, and the earth. Verse 2, but the earth became, waha'aretz hayah. But the earth became, is that from the Hebrew. So let's take a look down here. We have to insert something at this point. But the earth became. In Hebrew syntax, and I want to underline this word here for you. In Hebrew syntax, a sequential construction is expressed by a wow plus verb plus noun. That's sequential. Wow plus verb plus noun, word order. A disjunctive or a contrastive construction is expressed by a wow plus noun plus verb, as in Genesis 1:2. Source for that. I'm going to remind me tomorrow. Bruce Waltke. This happens to me at my computer all the time. These things just pop up, and they use words like Paul Davey uses. Bruce Waltke and M. O'Connor, An Introduction to Biblical Hebrew Syntax, etc. Quote, grammatically, this introduces three circumstantial clauses in verse 2, which describe the circumstances that preexisted verse 3 when God spoke and began the first day of restoration. And that quote from Creation, Chaos, and Restoration, 3rd edition. So the but is very important here. That means that it separates it from things that went before. What went before? Genesis 1:1. So let's go to Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created bara, that's ex nihilo, the heavens, that's shamayim, the singular universe. He, and then we have a parenthetical, and note that I have that highlighted. The parenthesis is highlighted. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. Then you move here, I am the Lord and there is none else. What goes in between is a parenthesis, and that has to be recognized. Here's how that reads. He is the God who formed, Yatsar, that means to mold. He is the God who formed the earth and made Asa, according to a pattern, it. He established, in other words, he stabilized it, not a waste place. That's Tohu, but formed bara ex nihilo. So here's how it reads. For thus the Lord who created the heavens, I am the Lord and there is none else. Parenthesis. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it not a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. So two things are going on here. We have things that occurred in Genesis 1:1. Then we have a but, and things that follow that occur later and then are closed out as you begin verse 3. And you go to Isaiah 45:18 in order to confirm all of this. So this is available on the website, obviously with other visuals we'll use. So I wanted you to see that. It's very important to see it. It's a visual that goes along with our discussion here. So I want to repeat what I've just said to you. Any theological discussion of the concept of darkness must begin with Genesis 1, where verse 2 presumes darkness to be one of the constitutive elements of chaos. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Although the prior existence of darkness is assumed so that it is not a part of God's creation, it is more than the absence of light. It possesses a quality of its own that unmitigated makes it inimical to life. Therefore, something must be done with it before the earth can be habitable. Now, the trial before the Supreme Court of Heaven is called to order. Before both Lucifer and his rebellious underlings are tried, found guilty of sedition, and sentenced to the lake of fire. There was a courtroom where people are brought in, namely angels. They face the court, the divine court of appeal, where they were judged and found guilty. And Lucifer is going to appeal that decision. And that's why we're here. So the guilty sentence would have resulted in immediate incarceration in the lake of fire. However, Scripture reveals that this did not occur. In fact, the sentence will not be carried out until human history is over, post-millennium. Let's see if I have another one. This is a timeline of the angelic conflict. This is eternity past. The angelic creation, the angelic rebellion, then the trial. Okay? So now we have the creation of man beginning here. Here we have, in eternity future, the last judgment and the great white throne. And so this is a time when Satan and the demons and all unbelievers are finally incarcerated in the lake of fire. This rebellion occurred after the creation of the universe. Okay, we've established that. Then we have the rebellion, and then we have the trial, and we have the verdict. And the verdict, of course, is going to ban him from the universe in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is created, but it remains empty until this day. Why is it that before the earth was reestablished, why is it that the verdict given for a sentencing in the lake of fire does not occur until after human history is over? We are able to conclude from this information that he appealed the decision, that's Lucifer, and therefore the divine court of appeals went in session. And so we are the witnesses. We're witnesses for the prosecution. We have to defend the Word of God. To do that, we have to learn the Word of God. To learn the Word of God, we have to go to church. When you go to church, you have to be a believer. Get saved, have the Holy Spirit as your teacher. Information comes out of the pulpit. The Holy Spirit interprets it for you, for your inventory of ideas and your stream of consciousness. You grow in grace. Now, I tell you this. I've been to a lot of schools. And I went to grammar school and high school, and I went to college. And the trick in going to all of these schoolrooms is to pay attention. I was not good at that. I see the clock on the wall up there. We had a clock. It was always over the chalkboard, as they called it in those days. And I could see when that thing was ticking toward 3:05. And at 3:05 in the afternoon, an alarm went off, and we were set free. So beginning at 8 o'clock in the morning, when we first went into the homeroom, they called it, until 3:05, I was in torture. I didn't want to be there. But my mother and daddy told me, you have to go there. It's the thing that you have to do. You have to learn things. So I went there, and I went through the motions. But the thing that I really enjoyed most about today was the bell at 3:05. Now, why am I telling you this? I've told you before, I'm dumb as a post. And the reason I am is I had a free will, I had volition, and decided I don't need to know this. And so I didn't. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter what it is. If you are going to be able to do it efficiently and honorably, you have to learn about it. I think that there are people in this congregation right now who have worked at one time but have retired. People in this congregation right now who are still employed somewhere. Or you've decided that you didn't want to work because you didn't have to. Then there are those who are still in academia. And you're sitting in a classroom, either at home through homeschooling or in a building somewhere where you're being propagandized. But here's the issue. In order to be efficient at whatever you decide to do, you have to learn about it. And the most important information you will ever get in your entire life is that is contained in Scripture, because Jesus Christ has told us, Amen, Amen, I am telling you the truth. And if He's telling you the truth, that's something you need to know. And the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And therefore, when you come into an auditorium such as this, an electronic contrivance, and there are many of those, then you need to concentrate on the information being communicated, because every jot and tittle of the Hebrew, every rough and smooth breathing of the Greek has information for you to acquire, retain, expand, and then apply it to your personal lives. And God honors His Word wherever it is found, even in your soul. And so we have this situation right here where we're turned loose as witnesses for the prosecution. And you can't witness for the prosecution if you don't know what's going on around you. And the Word of God is the only place to find it. And you can ignore it if you like. And you ignore it at your own peril. This is the situation we're in right now. The creation of man, all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom. The divine court of appeals is in session. After the guilty verdict, Lucifer was referred to by two monikers. Satan, found 19 times in the Old Testament, 14 of which are in the book of Job. In the New Testament, the sobriquet is devil, Diabolus. In Revelation 12:10, Satan is described as the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He has been thrown down. This is Revelation 12:10. This is the tribulational period. He who accuses them before God day and night, and the verb accuses is kategoreo, to speak openly against, to condemn or accuse, mainly in a legal sense, indicating that before the court he served as his own defense attorney. Lucifer was a lawyer. it was his own defense attorney. And his reputation preceded him before the court, but he was wise enough to get before the Supreme Court of Heaven and request an appeal. And the appeal was given. So once the verdict was announced and the sentence declared, it becomes evident that Lucifer, serving as his own defense attorney, appealed the decision. So since the sentence is not going to occur until after human history is over, it becomes evident that his appeal was granted. So this moved the case to the Divine Court of Appeals. The universe and planet Earth, formerly in deep freeze, now goes through the process of thawing out, and that's indicated by Genesis 1:2b. And the Holy Spirit of God was moving, that's the PL participle, active voice of Rakach, to intensively incubate over the surface of the waters. So that's where we're going to stop right now, because that's the second half of verse 2. And it is 10:30. So it's time to pause for tea and crumpets, and we'll reconvene at 10 till the hour.